Okay, this is First Baptist Church for Sunday, November 30th, 2025.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace. They will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Praise God for his word. Pastor Mitchell, would you pray for the word?
Father God, as we look into this passage from Proverbs, we see instruction, and we look to you for direction, that which we could do, that which you have prepared for us in advance to do. Lord, your laws and your precepts, everything that you have provided us, give us hope of the glory to come. So as we do look into this word, Lord, open up our hearts, our minds and our thoughts, that we might receive what you have for us today through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Please be seated. You will notice, please, that Pastor Mitchell said amen. You may have noticed that Harlow spoke not of her aunt, but of her aunt. I draw to your attention whenever I quote a portion of this text, I don't say heart, I say hot. So you need to learn the lingo of this church. You guys want to be members, you need to learn the lingo, all right?
Okay.
All right. My son, do not forget my teaching. I'm going to ask you a question. And not everyone can give a solid, specific answer. It doesn't mean you're any less of a believer. You know, there's the duality at play amongst Christians. Some of you will remember the exact moment. Are we being recorded? I need to stay behind this. Some of you will remember the exact moment when you came into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Others of you, it played out all over time, and you may not even remember a moment when you were not a follower of Jesus Christ. For myself, I always knew that I was called to ministry. I couldn't have told you why. I always had a pronounced sense of God in my life, praise God. But I didn't enter into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ until I was 14 and a half years of age, at which point I began to read the scripture. And I remember in the privacy of my bedroom at 181 Grover Street in Everett, Massachusetts, encountering this text. And it would have been in the summer or fall of 1975. In 1975, our guest speaker at our Christmas dinner, Minister Lewis Lee, 15-year-old boy, was sent to prison, life without parole, for having been invested in a robbery at a drugstore that went awry and a police officer was murdered. At 15 years of age in 1975, I found myself in a psychological prison. And the Lord Jesus Christ visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, and he never left me, and he began to instruct me in his word. So I remember when I first encountered this text, praise God. And I learned at an early age not to forget the teaching of my God. I've never forgotten it. Now, let me qualify. I've never forgotten the word of God. There are times, however, over my life when I've chosen to neglect it, or I've chosen to ignore it, or even moments when I rejected it. And all three of the above would ultimately cause me and prompt me to repent. But the word never left me. The author of, well, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, the 55th chapter, "My word shall go forth. It shall not return to me empty. It will accomplish all that for which I have sent it." And if that word has penetrated your heart and mind, it was sent by God. And it will have its effect. And you will be the beneficiary of that word and the conduit for that word. It's imperative as a collective body, as a family or gathering of believers, as a local church fellowship, that together we do not forget the word of God. You see countless churches all around here that have left behind, forsaken the word of God. They're at legion. There are at least two in this town that have done so. And they're everywhere you go. And they've become good for nothing. But I remember 38 years ago, we prayed, "Lord, from this pulpit or lectern," whatever the specificity of the item is, this is a lectern, not a pulpit in formal terms, but it serves the same purpose. "Or if I step around this table and throw a conundrum into the recording, it doesn't, from this pulpit, broadly speaking, may the word ever go forth. And from this church," that means it goes to us. "From this church may the word ever go forth," that means out into the world. And 38 years later, we have a vast reach with the word of God. Our little itsy bitsy, tiny, minuscule, seemingly irrelevant church. And believe me, there are many churches that would deem us to be irrelevant because of our size. Forgetting what the word says, "The Lord blesses the great and the Lord blesses the small." God has always blessed our lovely little fellowship. He has blessed us with what we need, and he has blessed us by way of making us a blessing. So we don't forget ever the word of God. And when you give testimony, you can be thanking God for the earthly realities of your lives, by all means, as legitimate as a testimony can be. But built into that testimony is the word of God. We give glory to God because we endeavor to be conduits of his word. And part and parcel of being a conduit is being grateful. Did we not just conclude, or are we not now concluding, the Thanksgiving season? There's nothing like gratitude. Winston Churchill said during the Second World War, and it was perfectly appropriate what he said, "Without courage," and remember, the British held off they stood alone, holding off the Nazis for 2 long years. They didn't have much more time to go. Thankfully, the Americans came in. But for 2 long years, the Brits held the line by themselves. It was the loneliest man alive. It had to have been Winston Churchill. And Churchill said, "Without courage, all of the other virtues are meaningless." Now take the context, the Second World War, the advance and threat of Nazism. But for us today, we're not minimizing the need for courage, but in this narcissistic era, the need is for gratitude. I would argue today, without gratitude, all of the other virtues are meaningless. And we have one fundamental reason to be grateful, the fundament of our existence, that Jesus Christ died for us out of love. "My son, do not forget my teaching." Christ taught us so much, not simply by way of maxim and precept or sermon. Christ taught us by way of example. Christ taught us by way of the embodiment of the word itself. He was the word made flesh. And the word became flesh, John chapter 1. The word became flesh and dwelt for a while amongst us. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can behold him in your heart today. Because Paul prays in Ephesians 1, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which God has called you, that you may know the incomparable blessing of being one with the saints, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Like David from Psalm 27:4, here I go again, I'm always quoting it. One thing I ask of God, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You can behold him daily and hourly and moment by moment. Praise God. My son, do not forget my teaching. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Have we been attentive? And if we've been attentive, how attentive have we been? I mean, I remember being a little boy Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. You know what I remember most about that era? 4 o'clock in the morning, between Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. You know why? Because my brother and I would be up at 4 a.m. waiting for my parents to get up so we could open gifts. Why aren't they getting up? Well, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't realize it at the time, but my father, who was worse than I am in trying to put things together, he would have conniptions. He'd be sweating profusely, be puffing on cigarettes. He'd be putting the toys together. I mean, he probably didn't go to bed till 3 o'clock. And we're up the next hour, like little pieces of work that we were. Why aren't Mommy and Daddy getting up? They wouldn't get up till maybe 8 or 8:30. The nerve of them staying in bed on Christmas. That's what I remember. It's a lovely memory. I remember the walks I would take with my best friend, John Meduno, throughout Boston. I remember my lovely friend, Sharon, my first lady friend. We would do wonderful things together. She looked and acted like Doris Day. She was a joy. But what I remember most is the Lord visiting me in the privacy of my bedroom. What I remember most is becoming acquainted with the Word of God and with prayer. And what I remember more than anything else is that he never left me. Very important point for the next portion of this text. Have you been attentive to what the Lord has been trying to do and to say and to teach in your life? Have you been attentive? And if there have been moments or pockets during which you have been negligent, repent, acknowledge before your loving and heavenly Father, and upgrade your attentiveness now. All right? You know, someone mentioned to me earlier in the year, someone used the phrase church function. Technically, anytime we get together in this building, it's a church function. But I categorically reject the term, and I'll tell you the phrase, and I'll tell you why. It minimizes. It makes it purely something technical. Every time God's people can come together, it's a time during which they are brought into the presence of the Almighty. A church function is always rightly a time when we meet God, when God is at work. And God has been at work in the life of this little church through every assembly we've ever had. The devil seeks to intrude. Our flesh wants to obstruct and get in the way. But the Spirit of God is at work. Remember, here's another one I'm always quoting. Jesus from John. My Father is always at his work. I too am always working, as is the Spirit of the living God. Always at his work. Always working amongst us. Always endeavoring to work through us. Remember that. You don't come simply to a church service. You come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Through eyes of faith, yes. But praise God for the gift of faith. You are present in the before God right now. And God is doing something right now. And I always marvel when service is over, when our time with God together is over, and I go home, I usually sit with something to drink for a little bit. Maybe I put a little music on, or I catch up with the news. And then I go up to my desk, and I record the offering, and I record my one-minute sermon for WBYN. And then I think back. With maybe an hour's space, I then think back to the service, and I seek to discern prayerfully what God has done amongst us that day. And he always reveals to me, if I didn't already know it, what he's done. And we can discern what he's doing through eyes of faith if we're attentive to what he is instructing us. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. You see, it's not simply a matter of hearing, but of doing. We do not share some of the dogmas of Roman Catholicism, but I've long felt that the distinction between justification by faith alone and justification by faith and works is a misleading one. For those of us who are justification by faith people, and I'm one of them, faith properly understood in accordance with the dictate of the Word of God, incorporates the expression of our faith by way of good works. That whole argument is a misnomer. You can't be saved purely by good works. But if you're a man or a woman of faith, good works flows consequently and subsequently because of your God-given faith. Faith without works, says the author of James, who was the Apostle James, faith without works is dead. Keep the commandments in your heart, because if you do, you're keeping them with your body. Maybe your body will slip from time to time. But if you're keeping the commands in your heart, you'll be led to repentance. And you'll become increasingly a conduit of the Word of God with your life. If you're a conduit of the Word of God with your life becomes a blessing to those around you by way of the Word of God being embodied in your life. Seek a blessing, be a blessing. That's the nature of Christian life. We are blessed. The question is, are we being a blessing? All right, because what the people around you need more than anything else is knowledge of God. They can get knowledge of anything and everything else anywhere they go. Knowledge is now at our fingertips. I mean, I go on Facebook. You get these Facebook reels. I'm now seeing pictures of the planet Pluto. I saw film footage of the landscape of Venus. I can get any kind of knowledge I want just going on the telephone, the cell phone. But knowledge of God comes by way of the Word. And it comes by way of the Word made flesh in the lives of His people. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, this is a learned truth. You could have 20 differing reasons why this doesn't appear to be the case. Well, look at the Christians in Nigeria. That's an honest observation. God have mercy on them. Look at the Jews and the Christians who were... I mean, the Nazis didn't just want to exterminate the Jews. Heinrich Himmler, the head of the SS, his greatest hatred was for the Church of Jesus Christ. The church was already being targeted. The Jews were the primary concentration. We were next. So, I mean, these are just two examples amongst many, many others. You could read that and say, well, I don't see it. That's a fair enough observation. That's why I'm stressing to you, it's a learned truth. I had to learn it. And I now have a peace, and I now have a confidence in Christ that has been the product of years of learning. Learning not simply by way of books or even the text of Scripture itself, but by way of how God was operative in my life through thick and thin, through trauma, trial, travesty, tragedy, sadness, loss, sinful reckonings that would culminate with repentance. This is a learned truth. And when you learn it, you know it's true. I don't know how else to put it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days. Length of days, let me just tell you something. When I came out of my Mayo, I've told you this before. It is sad to say that after 38, maybe I need to move on so that my stories are new to another congregation. I don't want to go anywhere, folks. I'm just sorry for the repeats is what I'm getting at. But when I came out of my Mayo Clinic experience and my near-death experience in the June of 2019, and I began to recover. By the fall, I began to realize something. I had learned a great deal. And all of my learning and all of my wrestlings with who I was, and I wrestled. Thank God for Peggy. She was my backbone. I wrestled. I finally became, by God's mercy and grace, the man I had long wanted to be and was called to be, the man of God, that is. And God opened a door and he began a whole new lease of ministry for me. I felt like I was starting out all over again. It's as if I'm just beginning, even now, 6, 7 years later. A whole new course of life for me. God has opened up. All right? Eva, I know, Eva, calling Eva. I know I use you as an example all of the time, but how could I not? Going on 97 years of age in February, and this lady continues to blossom and grow and ripen and bloom because of Jesus Christ. It's a learned truth that we learn over time and through experience and by way of our interactions with God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Peace. I have a peace now I didn't have before. Through many, many years of ministry, I would get internally ransacked. I needed that peace that God gave me, that the peace that built up in me and came to fruition this year. If ever I needed it this year, and it was there. It's a learned truth. Now, the text, we believe this was written by Solomon. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Faithfulness in the fruit of the Holy Spirit is number 7 in the list. You're not going to attain to faithfulness if you haven't already received and begun to experience and to exhibit and to share love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness is the fruition of the acquisition, or at least the coming into play of those earlier qualities. But faithfulness is of the utmost significance. More churches and more Christian witness is broken and damaged by a lack of faithfulness. Our Christian experience is predicated upon the faithfulness and the steadfast love of God. But what the author here, Solomon, is saying is that you and I are to be steadfast in our love and faithful. Let not these things forsake you. Well, God's not going to forsake us. Let not these things do not forsake these things. Because what happens if you forsake? Now, some things in this text of Scripture are an encouragement. Some things are an exhortation. Some things are a rebuke. This is an exhortation. If you forsake being steadfast in your love and you forsake being faithful, guess what's happening? Somebody else is feeling the effects of that. A loved one, a friend or colleague or neighbor, the local fellowship of believers. More harm has been caused to this church by a lack of steadfast love and faithfulness than I care to remember. We're not to forsake these things as being practiced in our lives. And in that, we're being like God, our Father. We're being like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We're being like the Holy Spirit who was given to us as a gift, and he ain't going nowhere. What a blessing it is to know the faithfulness and steadfast love of God. What a beautiful thing it is for a fellow believer or a loved one or a fellowship to know the effects of your faithfulness and your steadfast love, not your likes. I've seen so much damage caused in local churches because of Christians accentuating who and what they like, rather than the steadfast love of God. You know, there are churches I wouldn't even dream of going to. You know why? Not because of bad doctrine or because of a different style of worship, but because they don't want me. I don't fit their desired demographic. I'm a 64-year-old widowed white man. I don't fit the demographic of many a church plant. They're not looking for me. Even if I were lost, they weren't looking for me. They want a certain type of person that they like. That is a sad, pathetic reality of many evangelical bodies today. And I quote Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, "We do not have the right to control the harvest." The Brooklyn Tabernacle began with a small collection. It was a motley crew, drug addicts, recovering alcoholics, single mothers. By the way, single mothers may be the least favored person to enter a church there is. I'm not saying that with any pleasure. It's just a rueful reality. I've known too many. They are not well received in many churches. I don't know why. And if I do know why, I'd rather not know why. Let steadfast love and faithfulness do not forsake them. Bind them, says Solomon. Bind them around your neck like a necklace, like a tie. Several people commented on my tie today and my color spectrum. This is one of my older ties. I gave a lot of my older ties to the Ferris School in Wilmington, Delaware. It's a juvenile detention center. And once a month, the young men, and I met many of them, I ministered to them with the gospel about 2 months, a month and a half ago. What a privilege. That every first Monday of the month, they have to dress up. I was able to put 4 suits in their hands and about 40 ties. Because they have a whole new tie collection. This is one of the older ones. I wore it in honor of my wife. She would have seen it on me many times. All right? So I have this beautiful tie bound around my neck. And many of you have noticed it. I would prefer, however, that you're able to observe in my life the steadfast love and the faithfulness of the Lord God Almighty from me. Enjoy the tie, folks. I do too. Now, I was going to go with a black handkerchief because there's black in the tie. I opted for the lavender. Dennis told me, excellent selection. All right? Better selection. Adorn my life. I know I walked away from the microphone. I caught it. Adorn my life with the steadfast love and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. While I'm at it, I'd encourage you to be at it as well. Amen. Bind these things, praise God, around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, psychologists oftentimes will tell a client, keep a diary or a journal. You write things down. It helps to codify things and put things into perspective. For some people, that'll work. For some people, it won't. But definitively, write these things that of which we're speaking. Take time and write them on the tablet of your heart. Doesn't require hard copy. Your heart. All right? Your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now, I know I've had a lot of people turn on me in my role as pastor. Occasionally, I've had friends turn on me. So you think to yourself, well, that's what's happened to me too. How could verse 4 possibly be effective? Again, it's a learned truth. Over time, you begin to see, you discover and experience its truthfulness. Again, I can't put it any other way. Do you trust in God? This is a learned truth. Trust in him. Trust in him. Now, trust in the Lord. Come to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in him wholly, fully, comprehensively. Now, here's the problem. That makes for great copy. But here comes another repeat. But it's a repeat worthy of hearing. If you've watched the film Casablanca with Humphrey Bogart once, you can watch it 100 times and glean something fresh from it, okay? If you read the text of Scripture over and over and over, you glean something fresh from it. So I want you to glean something new and fresh from this repeat homiletical dictum. Many people profess Christ, and they do so sincerely. That begs the question, of course, whether the Holy Spirit is behind the profession. But that's another issue for another day. That's like a 400-level symposium. But many of us profess Christ, and we do so sincerely. But the question is, though we profess Christ sincerely, are we practicing faithfully and wholeheartedly? Are we practicing Christ, or are we practicing idolatry? So, we say we trust in Christ, but the first thing we do is go to the bank. We say we trust in Christ, but the first thing we do is go to a doctor. Now, of course we should go to doctors, and thank God for banks. I'm talking at the level of trust. You know, one thing I learned of myself whenever I had a problem, the first thing I was moved to do was to call somebody up and talk about the problem. That was before, and I did that before I would go to Christ instinctively. The first thing you do is go to Christ. He may lead you to a doctor. He may lead you to a bank. He may lead you to a mate. But are you trusting in these other realities, or are you trusting in God? We profess Christ, even sincerely, but are we practicing Christ faithfully? So the man who was entrusted with British defenses as before the Second World War began, and they had to brace themselves for what we call the Battle of Britain, when the Nazis just began to pummel London for a series of months. Thank God the British carried the day. And Lord Doubting was his name. He was the head of defenses. He was asked by the press one day, because the Brits had now radar. Thank God that God gave them radar. Nazis didn't have it, never understood it. And he was asked a question by the press, Admiral, or Lord Doubting, you pray to God and you trust in radar. You hear the nuance there? You pray to God, but you trust in radar. And Doubting corrected that member of the press. He says, no, I pray for radar, but I trust in God. Who trusts in God sincerely, wholly, fully, comprehensively? Who trusts in him that way with all your heart? And do not lean on your own understanding. You know why? Because no matter how smart you think you are, Folks, we're going to get the pronunciations down before my last day of ministry in this church. Right doctrine and right pronunciations, okay? Lean not on your own understanding. Do you know why? Because no matter how smart you think you may be, and I've known some pretty smart people in my day, too smart. May I be honest? I say this in love, and he would have agreed, by the way. My very dear best friend in life, Mr. John Raduno, was a deeply troubled man psychologically, a brilliant intellect. And he was so smart. I'm saying this in love for him. He will tell you the same thing if he were alive, or I wouldn't be sharing this. He was so smart, he would go in to meet with a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and he would razzle and dazzle them. He was in a psychiatric institution once, razzling and dazzling the psychiatrist. They would smoke cigarettes together, and he would talk to the psychiatrist about his knowledge of Sigmund Freud and his theories. Psychiatrist was captivated. Now, I'm saying this lovingly of this man, because again, he would acknowledge the problem. He was too smart for his own good. His intellect got in the way of a healthy existence. Our smartness is limited. Our smartness is obstructed. Our smartness may very well be infected. So to lean upon your astute and acute powers of intellection, I'm going wayward right now, wantonly. I'm putting my hands in my pockets, and nothing, Gimme can do nothing about it. Nothing. Gimme a look. Yeah, withered. The same. No. Okay. That's why you don't lean on your own understanding. But today, when people look back, we don't like the founding fathers because they were slaveholders. Slavery was the normal today. It was a frightful reality.
And our family fathers actually understood it was a front program. And several of them wanted to end it. They couldn't get it through with the southern states. Do we understand in this day and age some of the depravities of our own era, or are we buying into them? More often than not, people are buying into them. Our intellect is infested with our own limitation, our own obstruction, our own sin. That's why we don't lean on our own understanding. The best laid plans of mice and men go awry because of this nature of our limits and of the infestation of our minds. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and if you don't lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways you acknowledge Him, He will make straight, I love this phrase, He will make straight your paths. Nothing worse than when you're driving up the highway and there's a car weaving in between lanes, not maintaining a straight path. Now, Butch and John have been waiting, Butch especially has been waiting for this. I have a quote. He hasn't been able to hear anything else yet. John, you'll have to fill him in on what all that I said. He's been waiting for this quote because he read it on my Facebook page earlier this week. I want you to hear this. It's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. I had pulled it up, and of course it shut down on me. Here we go. Please hear this. This is as close to scripture as you're ever going to get from human words. The great Victorian preacher out of London, Charles Spurgeon. Blessed is the man. You ready for this, Butch? Then you have no excuse. You can listen to the rest of the sermon, okay? Blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is the man whose life is the practical transcript of God's will. There you go. Blessed is the man whose life is the practical transcript of God's will. He makes your path straight so that others can trust in you. Now, there was another, not a preacher, but a philosopher, Immanuel Kant from the late 18th century. And Kant made, and he came out of a pietistic background, but he was not himself a born-again believer. But he was a man who certainly honored organized religion because of his upbringing and many of the precepts that he saw. And he said this, out of the crooked, not straight, out of the crooked timber of humanity, no good may come. You're limited, you're obstructed, you're infested. Nothing good can come from you in any ultimate manner. Out of the crooked timber of humanity, nothing good may come. But look to the Lord, trust in Him, not yourself. And He'll make you straight. And He'll make straight your paths. And your life, again to quote Spurgeon, can become a practical transcript of the will of God. And you know what the Bible says of the will of God? Paul says it in Romans. The good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Whatever trials you or I have been through in life, if they have been proven advantageous to our Christianity, they are expressive of the goodness and perfection of the will of God for us because He allowed them to happen. Remember, please, you are in God's hands. Your life, your names are written in the book of life. No ill can ultimately befall. Travesties and trials may beset you, but everything works to the good of them who believe and who love the Lord, God Almighty. Your life becomes a practical transcript of the good of the will of God, a will that is good, pleasing, and perfect for you in the final analysis. All right? In the final analysis. Again, a learned truth. You know, I'm going to be writing my spiritual memoir next year so that I can have it privately printed and made available for my 65th birthday. And when I speak of my memoir, my point is not to tell you about my life. Who cares? I'm not that interesting. I may know how to put columns together, but other than that, my life is not that interesting. And you don't want to hear about who I root for in football or basketball or baseball. All right, so who cares about my life? But what I've learned,
how my life has taught me lessons as the Spirit of God has instructed me and enlightened me. And this is one of them. This will be in the book. Those learned truths, the ones that we can maybe grasp abstractly, even if we fight them or don't like them or don't understand them. But with time and experience, we learn them. We learn the value of them. We learn the reality and truth of them. We learn the blessing of them. One of the chapters in the book for next year, this time. Be not wise in your own eyes. Do you know why? Because you're men and women of. I love the word. Bear with me, please. I love this. Salem, I think you might like this word. The rest are going to have to bear with me, all right? In this, you are people, we are all people of contemporaneity. You like that one? You know, maybe not so much. I thought you would. We're modern men and women. We're influenced by what we hear through the press, through the television and radio, through the courses we take at school, rather than from the Word of God. It takes intentionality to learn from the Word of God. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Be wise in the Word and in the ways of God. I really thought you were going to like that word. I really did. Bethany would have loved it. Okay. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We know the classic text from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know what the end result of that is? The love of God. But the fear of the Lord is the commencement into such knowledge and into the love of God. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know, we're learning more and more, and I'm very grateful, frankly, for Robert Kennedy, the head of the health and department. We're learning more and more about the various poisonous dyes that have been put into our foods. All right, we learned a long time ago fried food isn't that good for you. They're back and forth on eggs, all right? As far as I'm concerned, eggs are wonderful for you, but it's back and forth with eggs. And I personally think beef is good for us, but you can debate me. All right? Down through time, fashions change. Maybe a day will come when we're all wearing togas and sandals again. God forbid, but maybe a day comes. They always look silly to me, but that's, you know, that's just my modern sensibilities of arrogance. But what constitutes wisdom has changed. In fact, the Bible says a day will come, and I think we all know it has come, when good shall be called evil, and evil shall be called good. And now we have people who believe that men can become women, and women can become men, and men can give forth babies into the world. That's pure insanity, but people think it. All right, people think it. Or even the notion that you can just let anybody into the country. I don't mean this as a political statement. I mean it as a spiritual statement. And hear me out. We don't use politics from this pulpit. Would you let just anybody in your home? If you had two little ones in your home, would you let a man you knew to be a pedophile or suspected to be a pedophile into your home? Of course you wouldn't. Well, guess what happened? Do you realize there's been an exorbitant increase? Now, you can argue immigration policy. That's not the point here. You can either be a Trump or a Biden. You can argue immigration policy. But you realize that so many people have come into the country without proper vetting, that diseases that were seemingly non-existent anymore are now present and prevalent in this country again. Where do you think that came from? All right. The Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. You're going to just let anybody become pastor? If you're fed up with my repeat illustrations, we're done with them, Brad. We're giving you your 60-day notice. Yes, you'd have to give me that, by the way. I only have to give you 30. You have to give me 60. We're giving you your 60-day notice. Hit the road, pal. We're bringing in a new pastor. You're going to let just any pastor come in here without vetting him? He could be an angel, a Satan masquerading as an angel of light. So, honor God. Trust in Him. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't forsake faithfulness and steadfast love. Don't forget His teaching. Guess what the result of that is? What it says here in verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The complete opposite of this of the scenario Harlow painted for us earlier with her words. The children today are living in a social jungle because they have not been raised up in the knowledge of God. And the direct consequence of that is they're living in a jungle. A spiritual and social jungle. But not you. Your life will know healing, and your life even into your bones. You know, I'm getting older now, so my right shoulder bothers me a lot. I really don't want one of those surgeries. I'm not there yet, but it's always a little sore. Be a little extra careful when I put my blazer on her, that kind of thing. But the Bible says even my bones, even my health, my physical health, will know the blessing of God's presence. There's healing in the presence of God. Now in verses 9 and 10, folks, a tough one, but I have to say it. And I'm not targeting anybody. If you feel targeted, it's because the Spirit of God is trying to say something to you. But the context fits. It fits every local church there is. We read in verses 9 and 10, well, let's start with 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. What's the opposite of that? Giving God crumbs. We either give Him crumbs or we give Him out of our wealth and the first fruits of our produce. Now, this has very direct practical ramification. It may not be applicable to some of you for any number of reasons. Because you're already giving out of your wealth or because you don't have anything else to give. I always remember what Carter Conlon of Times Square Church in Manhattan said. If you have nothing to give God, give Him nothing. Give Him your nothing and see what He does with it. But it's an act of intentionality of presenting yourself to Him. But the hard reality is that we took such a massive hit this year that you can no longer pay me. And we're barely making ends meet. And so I put to you, are you, as a child and servant of the Lord God Almighty, giving God crumbs when it comes to the offering of time and money? Or are you giving Him out of your wealth and with the first fruits of who you are? That's between you and God to address. But I beg you, in the interests of God's honor and glory by way of this church, I beg you to address it. Something may change, something may not change. That's between you and God. You know what you can do, you know what you can't do. But you must go before God and address it. And if you do, listen to what is next said. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I have never heard a Christian who either tithed or who was generous with his or her money. I've never heard a Christian complain about that act of tithe or that act of generosity.
Amen.
Quite the opposite.
Amen.
As Brother Ed, well, no, it's amen, Ed, but your point is taken.
Amen.
The window down there. I heard. Amen. I always remember what Brother Paige Tyler would say. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Now, we're going to leave it at that and turn to the next and final two verses. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. I'll give you two examples and we're done. Example number one from my own life. In circa 1980 or 1981, I believe then, as I believe now, that God brought me into a period of His discipline. The details are not important. I wasn't doing anything waywardly wrong, but I wasn't pursuing my call, not with the intentionality that was required at the time. For about 2 years, I was brought under this. It felt like a pall, and yet I knew it was expressive of His love. I was being disciplined. And when I came out of that discipline, and it became very clear when God made it plain to me that the discipline had passed, I was the better for it. I was the better for it. My mind was clear. I felt the blessing afresh of, felt isn't really the right word, but for lack of a better, I discerned the blessing to be reestablished. If it ever left, it hadn't. And I was back on a straight path. And by my estimate, coming out of that experience over 40 years ago, there's nothing nice. What does nice mean? There's nothing lovelier than a straight path. Second illustration. In the late 90s, for reasons I won't go into, I believe then, as I believe now, that our church came under a period of discipline. And it wasn't pretty. And we were not, it was not a good time in earthly terms. People were asking me, would we be able to keep our doors open? That's how bad it got. Well, our doors remained open. And every bill got paid. And some of you have not heard this. If you follow the money trail, you know how it got paid, right? Like, I record the monies, so I know who's giving what and what weeks and how much we have and all of that. 28 years ago, follow the money trail. The only rational explanation I can give you as to how the bills got paid was that God paid them. And to this day, I don't know how. And I was working with a man named David Russell. Some of you remember David. He was here for almost 10 years. He was a great lay preacher. He came from Maine. He was a maniac. And like me, a man of Welsh blood, so we were known as the Welsh Mafia. And David and I worked together with the monies. And he'll tell you the same thing. The only rational explanation that our bills got paid was that God paid them, and neither one of us knew how they got paid. That's how real God is. So if we come under discipline, know that it's because he loves us, has something to teach us and to show us. And while we're under that discipline, he'll take care of business. But it's in order that we honor God with our wealth. It's in order that we're not wise in our own eyes, rather we fear him. In order that we acknowledge him in all our ways. In order that we trust in him with all of our heart. In order that we remain steadfastly loving and faithful. In order that we don't forget his teaching, but maintain our lives. Butch, one more time just for you. That we maintain our lives as practical transcripts of his will. Praise God. That's what I have for you today. Let us pray. O merciful, gracious, holy, righteous, loving Father, into your hands we entrust our lives. Into your hands we entrust the life of this church. Into your hands we entrust the blessing that goes forth from us, thanking you that we are blessed ourselves by virtue of your mercy and love and grace at work in our lives. I thank you for these precious souls before me. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the future that belongs to us, one that is both lengthy and prosperous, one during which we are not failures, but that we are fruitful in and for you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.